Yeah.
There we go. That's me. Now you get me loud and clear, right? I can open your eyes too. We'll start singing. Some of y'all just fall right out of the pew. So here we are. Some of you are going to have to quit socializing back there on the back row. I'm not afraid to call you out. I don't care if you're an elder or not. But I'll give you honor anyway. You know, Mike Dacus asked me to if I would like to teach, and I said, yeah. And he said, good, we have a slot in the summertime for 4 weeks. And I said, that'll work. It's right in the middle of my graduate schedule because I'm a graduate student. And it's right in the middle of philosophy of religion and hermeneutics. Now, those are deep water subjects anyway, and I thought, I can do this. I like chewing off more than I can really swallow sometimes. But I wanted to talk about fellowship, and I feel like it's one of those topics that just kind of gets brushed over, maybe. And I think it's not very well defined sometimes within our brotherhood. We have a lot of misdefinitions. We have a lot of almost there, but not quite. And so this morning, I want us to truly dig into what fellowship is, first and foremost. I want to get started with a prayer, if you'll bow with me. Father, thank you for Jesus, for his ultimate price, that his blood covers us and you no longer see our sin. And in the unity that comes with that blood, Father, we approach your throne. We praise your name. And we ask for you to help us to focus on things that we need to learn and to apply to our lives today. Guide us, Father, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's get started with what is fellowship. I want you to see what you think about when I say the word fellowship. In Scripture, we call that koinonia. Koinonia is the word that we translate as fellowship. What do you think about when we say that word? Potluck. I knew Dodie'd be the first one on that business. Winona?
To me, it was like when Mom and Daddy does running, she doesn't have time. She doesn't have time because her brain is so full of running so hard that she makes time to come and help somebody.
Okay. It is caring about someone else enough to maybe go above and beyond when your plate's already full. Well, I like that one pretty good. What else? Getting together. Helping one another, living the Christian life. What else? Oh, surely y'all have more ideas than this. We can be here all morning.
Sharing.
Okay. Fellowship. Rusty, what's it look like? What is it?
It's being less self-serving and being willing to serve others, whether that looks like accountability.
Now, you had it right the first time. It all centers around the kingdom. And this is one of the parts of this definition that we're going to explore just a little bit over the next 4 weeks. But where do we first see this word, koinonia, in the New Testament? Well, we see it in Acts chapter 2. And it follows a really, really important text in Scripture. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles. I'm sorry, I'm a Bible teacher. I'm going to expect you to get out your sword and maybe even use it if you need to. Don't use it on me too much. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, part of what we see when the church is established is a picture on the day of Pentecost of Peter preaching. What does he preach about? Preaches the gospel. Where does he get it? Oh, what do I mean, where does he get it? What's his proof text? When he starts preaching in chapter 2 here, where does he go to point towards Jesus, the good news? That's part of it. But he goes to someone that those Jewish listeners will respect and want to know more from. Who is it? Look back around verse 17. Joel, a prophet that they've embraced. They love Joel. Joel had all kinds of good things to say. And one of the key lines in this comes about in verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Now, I hear this text right here, this prophecy, misused in a lot of different ways, y'all. Because after all, there's a popular teaching in our world today. Well, all you have to do is just pray Jesus into your heart, right? I mean, how many times have you heard somebody say that? If you want to be a Christian, you just need to pray Jesus into your heart. Is that true? Is that what Joel's talking about? Calling on the name of the Lord? Part of it. So how do we call upon the name of the Lord? Right? That becomes the question, doesn't it? And that's part of Peter's sermon. Because what Peter says is that, look, you guys should have called on this name Jesus. You should have seen God's prophet, God's servant, God's son. But instead, what you did was you crucified him. And he goes back and he talks to them in language that they will understand about God's servant, the one that they should have embraced and loved and taken on as the savior of their nation. But instead, they did what they'd done to other prophets before Jesus, the Son of God, and they crucified him. Now, he convicts them of that, and it's important that you and I see that and embrace it for ourselves, too. Because it wasn't just them that hung him on the cross, it was our sins as well. Jesus didn't come just to die for those guys who were going to crucify him. Jesus came to die and live for every single one of us. This is the beginning of fellowship. And when they're pricked in their hearts, when they're convicted of their sins, they say, verse 37, Men and brethren, what do we do? And Peter says to them that they need to call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Isn't that what he says? Huh? What's he say?
Be baptized.
What's baptized? They knew what baptized was. I love this new, Young's literal translation of the scriptures. It's really woody. It's hard to read. But there is a new one that's based on Young's literal translation. And every time you see that word baptize, baptizo, he uses the word immersed. The way that they knew that word. See, King James transliterated that baptized word, and they put it into something that we understand baptism was some kind of change, but was it sprinkling? Was it just praying Jesus into your heart? It's a spiritual thing? No. Peter says, arise and be immersed. And in the name of Jesus Christ. You are being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 for me. Let's go back to verse number 3 again. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? That's what Peter's talking about here in Acts chapter 2. We need to be in Christ Jesus. How do we get in Christ Jesus? How do we have fellowship with Christ Jesus? We are immersed into him. We are buried. It's not sprinkling. I promise you, if you die, when they take you to the cemetery and they put your body in the ground, they will not just sprinkle a little bit of dirt on you and walk away. They will bury you. When we make the mental turn, that change, repentance, metanoia, we turn away from sin. It isn't that we turn around, and if I didn't have these two pews here, I'd show you, but rather it's just turning the other direction. We go away from our previous life, and we walk a new life. We die to our old self, we're raised to walk in a new way. How many of you is this review? It's review. We should have it. Lots of people don't. Because they don't understand what calling on the name of the Lord is, and they don't understand fellowship. Because fellowship draws you deeper. It should. Winona. It's a 180-degree turn. If you look at it and how the Greek context around that word sheds light for us, the real light is you're going down a road and you turn and you go the other direction. That's the literal way to look at that word. Change. Change can be a lot of things. Change can be really minimal, or change can be drastic. And what Jesus wants for us and what God wants for us is drastic change. He wants us to take the emphasis off of ourselves, not live for ourselves, but to live for him. To live in him. If we are in Christ Jesus, if we are baptized into him, And we have fellowship with him. Galatians chapter 3, 27 says that we clothe ourselves in Christ.
That,
go ahead.
That you leave them here in that former life, and when you turn around, you take on Christ, and you take on him as a living example, and you pattern your life after what he desires of you, and what he instructs you, and what he commands you to do. So not only is it about change, it's shedding off some things and getting rid of some things and leaving some things behind you. Because he told me, he said,
It's a good analogy. I think sometimes some of that stuff falls away with a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort. Let me ask you this. When we die to ourselves, when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, does that mean that we will no longer sin? No? But I thought it was a magic solution. It'd be nice. And yet we still have this battle going on, right? Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. It's this Christian struggle is what we call it. The things I want to do, I don't get those done. And the things that I don't want to do, Paul says that's the very thing I end up doing sometimes. But he finishes off that section with a crazy statement. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me? Who's going to take me out of that fellowship with Christ?" See, here's the thing. If you don't have fellowship with God, you're not going to have fellowship with your fellow man, are you? But what Peter says on this first day is that we can have fellowship. And we will. We must. If you are outside of Christ, you will die in your sins. It's that simple. Now, I know there are people who are going to say, "Daryl, that's a really dogmatic way to look at it. What you're saying to me is that based on your definition, I must be baptized into Jesus for the remission of my sins in order to have fellowship with God. Is that what you're trying to tell me? But I thought I just needed to call on the name of the Lord. I thought all I needed to do was confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm saved." Well, how do you make that confession? Your way or God's way? How do you live your life in fellowship? Your way or God's way? See, because when it comes to fellowship, we've wrapped our minds around this thing in a way that isn't biblical. Sometimes it is. But over the next 4 weeks, I hope that what we'll do is we'll establish a pattern that is more intense than what we have now. Is being in the church what you really think God's definition of being in the church? The way that we do it right now, is it really what God wants? And if you believe it is, stand up. I'll be the first to sit down. Because I don't think that what we have is what God defines fellowship as. Winona. Absolutely. Well, and I mean, let's define this word fellowship, okay? I mean, we shot all around it a little while ago. Is fellowship a noun or a verb? It's a verb? Why? You got to speak up a little louder, Mike. I can't hear that. Fellowship requires action. How narrow is that? It is precisely what God expects. It is what we do. And yet, it kind of works as a noun sometimes. I'm going to talk more about that. Not in a noun as in potluck, even though I know Brother Doty was being facetious when he said, but is that part of our fellowship? Sure it is. That's when we gather together and break bread, right? One of the kinds of breaking bread. Because I would submit to you there's a couple of different kinds of breaking bread. But let's look at this. Verse 38, he says what we need to do. Get in Christ Jesus. And then verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them and saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were praying Jesus into their heart. Right? No. They were baptized. They were immersed. They were buried and in Christ Jesus. And that day they added 3,000 souls. See, in today's world, our population thinks, oh, everybody's going to go to heaven because God's a loving God and he's just going to embrace everyone. It's a predominant thought that's out there. Love wins. God's also a just God. We see it throughout the Old Testament. It's there for our learning. We need to understand that God doesn't tolerate sin. Yes, he provided a way for us to have it covered up. We live in a broken world. If we didn't, we wouldn't have pain and suffering. But one of the things that struck me about Nathan's lessons a couple weeks ago, when he talked about the way God had the Old Testament, the Jewish people go in and just completely wipe out a population, completely obliterate them, remove them. Sometimes God's pretty strict. My dad was strict sometimes. I think about some of the ways that he was strict. My dad was also a loving man. And he did everything that he could for his family. But he had expectations. God has expectations. God's expectation is that we are in Christ Jesus and that we fellowship one another. Keep reading with me. That day there were added about 3,000 souls, verse 41. And verse 42 begins a section that I think is just, it's really, really important for fellowship. He says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Koinonia. It's in there. The word itself is in here. Fellowship. Verse 42. And yet at the same time, he is defining fellowship and telling us what it looks like. Let me ask you this question. When you look at the church today, does it match what we just read? I have one firm no. Is there a yes, anybody? Pockets. I am. Okay, let me read that into the text to see if y'all like it. Pockets were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayer. Pockets kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Pockets of them also believed were together. See, we can't have pockets. We do, and I'm 100% on board. That's part of the problem that I have, because we only have pockets of fellowship. And it messes with me. Okay, so, and I'm going to put your mic on mute for a little bit, because I know you're passionate about this, and I am too. The reality is, we do have pockets, but that's not what the early church had that we see, not that we see here. And maybe part of it was because it was so new, so fresh. Doug, you got something on your mind, brother.
I think she's right. There were pockets. I think we're taking one verse in one locale and pouring, like the Church of Rome. Mm. If there wasn't one collective group of people that met in one place, he makes it pretty clear at the end that these were people conducting 20 of in a variety of different ways in a variety of different houses. So it's impossible to be like one collective group all the time.
Yeah, I mean, he obviously says they met in the temple, but they also probably met in synagogues. They also met in from house to house.
They didn't meet all in one group in the synagogue. It wouldn't have,
yes.
It wouldn't have helped. There is a sense in which they're trying to present a unity. And that's why I say what churches do today, born out of the modern restoration movement, born out of Reformation or whatever, it is a way in which these things are being accomplished. Is it perfect? No, but that first century church, if you want to say it, was hardly perfect.
And we're not perfect.
Yeah, I mean, they were as dysfunctional as they came. That's why it's pretty erroneous to say we want to replicate that church.
Yes, but it's the model that we have, and it's God's model. It is scriptural. And I think throughout scripture, we see it in and out where God's saying, you need to edify each other. You need to have unity. You need to be building each other up in ways that are important. And these are some of the ways. Do we all go out and sell all of our possessions and share? I haven't seen that. Not all of them.
I don't think he's telling us that we always have to.
No, he's not. You're right.
Do we do things for other people that may require for us to? Sure we do. He's not saying you're only a Christian if you give away everything you've got to the Lord.
Exactly. And we're going to talk more about that too. But I feel like if we don't take a look at it from the picture of what, in this case, was the perfect beginning. I mean, let's think about it. You got 3,000 souls to start with, and God is adding to the church daily. He's not adding one Sunday a month or a few baptisms here or there because somebody's kid grew up and finally became a teenager and made a decision for Christ. You are absolutely correct.
They weren't all teaching the same thing. They might have come together in a couple of areas.
And where you're really hitting me is next week's lesson. But since we're there, let's think about it. Luke gives us some defining characteristics, all right? And so I'm going to run into them. He talks about the church being addicted to Jesus. They were continually devoting themselves. Now, let's lay everything aside and say, okay, is this us? Let's start off in this spot. And I'm going to tell you that I have my days where I'm not so addicted to Christ. I have my times where I struggle. And so did they. What Luke is giving is a picture of people who are devoted to a Savior that was devoted enough to give his life. They were teachable. They knew what the apostles were teaching, but they wanted more of it. We have scripture. We have God's perfect word in our hands. There's a lot of various translations of it. Some are better than others, but I can tell you this, all of them will lead you to Christ. All of them will lead you to being in Jesus. And once we get there, then it's our job to have fellowship. They were worshipful. They weren't just available to the apostles and to their teaching. They were available to each other to have fellowship and breaking of bread. They were prayerful. They spent time with one another. It's hard when you get together with 200 people in an auditorium like ours for each one to express our needs in prayer, right? I hear a lot of the same prayers over and over. I've been guided, guarded, and directed a million times. I've heard the preacher needs to have a ready recollection. It's people who are praying things that we want and we need, but they're not really getting to the heart of the matter, are they? What's in their heart and what's in their life? It's hard to do that when you've got a group. And not only that, but you only have one or two praying. Which is one of the reasons why having that pocketed church is important. Our family groups, where we get together in each other's homes, I wish we had a whole lot more of that. Not all the time, but the way we're doing it, I think, is pretty good. They kept feeling a sense of awe. And this is part of what I feel like in this picturesque body of Christ. Maybe they had that we don't have so much. They were awestruck. They were unified. Sort of. Some days. Aren't we like that, though? They were sacrificial. They were giving. You know, I see the way that Luke talks about it. They were selling their property and possessions or sharing with one another. And I get it. I also get that being good stewards is part of our worship, isn't it? It is part of how we fellowship one another, is stewarding the blessings that God's given us and making that work for everybody. They were dependable. They could depend on each other. They weren't perfect. Neither are we. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind, though, lifting each other up. And because of that, they found favor with their community, with everybody around them. Have y'all ever seen this tree before? I know Doug has, because I used this as I was kind of working on this whole series on fellowship some time back. And I had seen this tree of 40 fruits before. How many of you have seen this tree? You see all the different blossoms on it, right? It has 40 different varieties of fruit that has a pit. If it's cherry, it's on there. There's a couple different kinds of cherries, apricots, peaches. There's a ton of different fruit that is yielded from this, 40 different varieties. It's put together by an artist, Sam Van Aken. And what he does is he grafts branches together and makes trees. He is a professor at Syracuse University. He teaches art, but his passion is in fruit. When I look at the early church and I see Luke's picture of what it should be, what we should be, I'm not satisfied with what we have. Because I think we can have so much more. I believe our pockets are too small. I believe we make excuses for not being close to each other. And we're not bearing the kind of fruit that God expects. And so in these lessons, I hope that we will learn that our fruits is important. There's 40 different fruits on that tree. And what you and I do is individual and it's different. We don't all have the same gifts. But if we have the same passion, if we have the same spirit, that koinonia fellowship with Jesus is ours. Thanks for studying with me this morning. Thank you for your opinions and your help, really, because you've brought out points that are very, very crucial. Thanks again.